Good morning. Oh, that was great. Great worship this morning. So glad to have you with us. So glad that some of you are with us online. And some of the folks that are usually online are sitting right here today. So we're glad to have you in person. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 eventually. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So begins the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, every one of the main church confessions begins with the fundamental fact that God is our creator. And as with every artist, every great artist, he has embedded his own character into his work. Toward the closing of the New Testament, the Apostle John, who by this time was an old man, they called him John the Elder, he decided once and for all to kind of definitively define. Can you use those words together, definitively define? It's kind of repetitious. He wanted to define God to his congregation, and he wrote this famous description that you and I know and love. God is love. He wanted to describe God. What better way to describe God than God is love? And we read that verse, and my mind goes, and yours probably as well, goes to Jesus on the cross, saving us from our sin. And we think, what a beautiful picture of love. No greater love has a man than to lay his life down for his friends. And that is the perfect example of love. But God's love did not start with Jesus. God's love has been active from the beginning, long before Jesus' death and resurrection. God's love began with this statement, Reshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-eretz. It's supposed to be Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God's very first act of love that's recorded for us. God created the heavens and the earth. And then throughout the creation story, we read this refrain, and God said, and then something came to be that wasn't there before, and then the refrain is repeated, and God saw that it was good. And then at the very end, the narrative ends with an exclamation point. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. And in the process, humans were created. We were created in the mix there. And I mentioned last week that we humans have a strange place in the world. Unlike animals, we have no special niche to fill. There's no really biological reason for humans to exist. There's no necessity that we are on this planet. Evolution, I said last week, tries to answer the question of maybe how we got here, but it has no response to the question of why we are here. That's the question that John answered when he wrote, God is love. Love needs an object. And so God created us, has his special objects of love. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a Jeff and Judy retired, and we had a party for them, and we played a silly game where they were quizzed on hymns, and we would read a line from a hymn, and they'd have to play it or whatever. It was kind of fun, but one of the hymns we sang was one of my favorite ones of all time, and it's Great is Thy Faithfulness, and you know it, and I'm going to read a line to you, and I'm not going to sing it. I'll try not to sing it. It's going to be hard. And I apologize right now because it's an earworm and it'll be in your head all day, maybe for the rest of the week. But it's probably better than the stuff you're listening to. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Remember that one? It's beautiful. Nature, the hymn tells us, is a witness to God's goodness, a manifold witness of God's goodness, saying over and over again, how good God is. Or, if you prefer, John Calvin says that nature is the theater of God's glory. I love that one. The theater of God's glory. I thought about this summer when I rafted down the Arkansas River, or when I got up early from camping and swam in the Big Blue River. It's not that big. It's not that blue, but when you get out, you are blue. It was cold. I thought about it as I watched a sunset over the Rockies. I thought about it when I stood on top of Pike's Peak and I couldn't figure out which way to look because there were so many views that were so incredible. I thought about it this summer when I walked a prayer labyrinth. I don't know if you know what that is. It's like a maze. It looks like a maze. It's not a maze, but it leads you on a path. It's made with rocks in the forest, and you walk the path and you pray. And it takes about 30, 45 minutes to walk it and pray it. And a black-tailed deer watched me the whole time and found some shade and laid down and watched me. And I thought of the manifold witness of God's glory, of his goodness. And so to borrow Calvin's metaphor, I had a front row seat in the stage performance of God's great glory and his wonderful interaction with the human drama. And so we're starting a sermon series today, and over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the biblical descriptions of God's creation, the mountains and the oceans and the heavens and all of those types of things, to see what the Bible says about God's character and his love for us as shown in his words through his creation. But today we're going to start at the beginning. So imagine you ordered a book, got there by Amazon, and it was one of Oprah's recommendations, right? And you can't wait to read it. It's a novel. Everybody's talking about it. New York Times bestseller. But you skip chapter one. You get the book and you just go straight into chapter two. Now, we're going to have some problems, aren't we? Number one, you don't know who the main character is. You don't know who the villain is. You don't know what the problem that's going to need to be solved is. You're going to run into holes and twists in the plot that you can't explain because you miss the details. One of my favorite books of all time is A Christmas Carol. And Dickens begins with this. He says, Marley was dead to begin with. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I'm about to relate. It is a ghost story. So if Marley's not dead, it's not a ghost story. So he says, you got to get that first. He says, just like Hamlet, when Hamlet's up on the parapet of the castle, you got to know that his dad was dead. He saw a ghost. Otherwise, you miss all of it. And I think the same is true with our Bible. If we skip chapter one, if we push past the creation story, if we move on from what the psalmist says, that the earth and everything in it and the world's inhabitants belong to the Lord, if we skip that, then the wonderful love story that follows throughout the rest of this book is just fantasy. It doesn't make sense. Goes right over our heads. Plot twists and there's holes and we don't know what's going on because we missed chapter one, which is why the church has always historically begun with chapter one. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Father, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Nicene Creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. Westminster Confession, the light of nature, the works of creation, and the providence do so far manifest the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God. September 1999, $125 million in research and development, 10 months of space travel. NASA engineers are gathering to watch some exciting new film footage from the Mars Climate Orbiter. But what they watched instead was that the orbiter broke into pieces and burned. So I went back to figure out what went wrong, and it turns out that there were minuscule amounts of data that were never converted from metric to English. First of all, forget metric. But it was never converted, and engineers were speaking the wrong mathematical language to each other. And a very small oversight turned into a really big problem. And in our world, I think what seemed like maybe a small oversight, skipping chapter one, has led to some serious consequences. And you just think about the things that we're dealing with today that are all answered in chapter one. God created the heavens and the earth. Humans are created by God in His image. Male and female, He created them. A man leaves his father and his mother to be united with his wife, to be fruitful, to multiply. And Eve bore a child. All of those fundamental building blocks of a society are in chapter one and on the chopping block when we skip it. And so we're tempted to think, well, this is our problem. We moderns, it's unique to us. It really isn't. Solomon told us, you know, that what has been will be and what has been done will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. So this stuff has a tendency to keep coming back around one way or another. The difference today, though, is that in our society, we consider our interpretation of the world as very intellectual. We are way too smart for our own britches, and we couch the weirdest of theories in this scientific mumbo-jumbo talk, so nobody ever questions it, because it sounds like it's coming from the mouth of experts. But Solomon reminds us the issue's been around before, and so I want you to see this with me in Romans chapter 1. Paul's writing here to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, in their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to their desires, to the desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. And for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Their men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. That could have been written yesterday. So, in theological terms, what we're talking about here is, theologians call it revelation, not the last book in the Bible, but God's revelation is His disclosure of Himself to humans. And there's really two types of revelation. The first is what we call general revelation. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1, that God has disclosed himself to mankind in general through his creation. So he has shown us his, through the good creation, the goodness of his creation, the morality of nature, the morality of the world on its own, that he is the creator and what he is like. And that's been understood from the beginning of time, at least until the last 5 minutes or so of history. So, and so God has revealed himself by the rains that fall, I mean, in other places, you know, not here, in the seasons that change, again, in other places, not here. All of this shows a good God that produces food and in abundance and everything we need. And we all know it didn't happen. There's a good God up there, and he's revealed himself in general to us through that. The other type of revelation is specific or special revelation, and that's when God discloses himself to a specific person or a specific group. So like when when God spoke to Abraham, introduced himself to Abraham, or when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, or when we see Jesus. That's specific revelation. Okay? So Paul's talking about, in Romans 1, he's talking about general revelation. And I don't think in this passage that he's trying to point out what sin is worse than others. So a lot of evangelicals read this passage and think it's all only about this or that sin, and proof that this is the worst possible sin. And that's not his point at all, I don't think. I think Paul's point is that when we skip chapter 1, when humans exchange the truth of God for a lie, when we worship the creation rather than the creator, it leads to some serious miscalculations in life. Things go terribly wrong. When we miss the message of chapter 1, we miss the truth that God is glorious and he has honored humans. And when we do that, we will crash and burn like the Mars orbiter did. So I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. We'll end on a happier note. Psalm chapter 8 is a beautiful psalm. It is the first, it's a hymn of praise. It's the first hymn of praise in the Psalter. So it's the beginning of many to follow. And it even has some notes in my Bible that says it's for the choir director, and this is the instrument you should play it on. And wouldn't you love to hear the tune and hear it? And I promise I wouldn't sing it in Hebrew, because you heard that already. And so the poet, in this case, David, stands on the earth. He gazes into the heavens in wonder. And when I was in the West Elk mountain range this summer, miles from the nearest electric light, when those stars came out, I read this psalm. I mean, I could reach out and grab them. I was that close. Now, I'm in good company. Buzz Aldrin, the astronaut, read Psalm 8 from Apollo 11 as he returned from the moon. And he looked out the window and saw the earth. And so let's read Psalm 8 together. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries, in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Amen. It's beautiful. So you can imagine young David. This is pre-King David. This is David when he was a teenager watching his father's sheep. And he's up on a grassy hill, and he's laying out on top of the grass. Maybe he's got a little blanket. The sheep have already bedded down. Everything is quiet. And it's one of those nights when the stars just begin to pop out. And David can only praise the Lord. I mean, I know we've all been there before. You know, when you're there and you wander outside and you see the stars, or you see the ocean, or the blue ocean, or the mountains, or the sunset, and you just can't contain yourself, and you just have to praise the Lord. Well, that's where David is in this prayer. And I want you to notice the personal nature of it. He's not singing a song about God. He's singing a song to God. He says, your name, you have covered the heavens. You have established a stronghold. These are your heavens put there by your fingers. And it's not just all either. It is a deep, solid theology, because in the ancient Near East, you know, every heavenly body was thought to be divine. And when we went to Cozumel, and we went to an Aztec temple, and we visited, the temple was the queen of heaven, which was, what's her name? The moon, Isha, Ishel. Well, she was a demon, but I cast her down. Ruined the trip for everybody else. I felt better. Okay, so David's not a pagan. He doesn't see the moon as the queen and the sun as the king of heavens. He describes the moon and the stars as the works of God's hand. I know you put them there, despite what everyone else around me says. God is the creator. And David knows this because he read chapter 1. He read chapter 1. And then David does what we do. You know, when you're surrounded by the magnitude of God's creation, right? And you just see how vast everything is. And we humans have a tendency to turn inward, don't we? And we begin to recognize that in the vastness of this universe, just how small we are in relation to it. Did you see the Hubble pictures that came out of the Hubble telescope this summer? Go check them out. It's amazing. But you will then begin to question just how tiny we are in the picture of the world. And David does that here. He says, "What, Lord, what is man that you remember him? The son of man, that you look after him." So he's getting a little philosophical here. One of my favorite Calvin and Hobbes comic strips. You like Calvin and Hobbes? Funniest comic ever. So Calvin's a little boy, and he is precocious, to say the least, and he's a smart aleck. And he has a stuffed tiger that he carries with him everywhere. But the tiger comes alive when no one else is around. And so they have these really deep conversations. Hobbes is named after Thomas Hobbes, and Calvin's named after John Calvin. So these are like, these philosophers are talking, but it's a little boy and a stuffed tiger. And so they're sitting out under the stars, and Calvin says, "If people sat outside and looked at the stars at night, I bet they'd live differently." And Hobbes says, "How so?" He said, "Well, when you look into infinity, you realize there are more important things than what people do all day." And Hobbes the tiger says, "Well, we spent our day looking under rocks in the creek." And Calvin says, "I mean other people. Looking under rocks in the creek is cool." But that's what David has, the same kind of moment. He's out there, he's looking at the beauty of the stars, and he asks God this question: in this vast universe that you've created, what are humans that you even remember us? That you'd even care? Now that's a daunting question to ask, right? I mean, maybe we don't want to know the answer to that. My brother's a lawyer. He says, don't ever ask a question you don't already know the answer to. Maybe we don't want to know the answer to that. Maybe we're just specks. Maybe we're just dust. Maybe we're worthless worms. But we are not. And we know this, once again, because chapter 1 told us we are not. We are objects of His love. And He has created us. The same God that created this stunning scene that has David writing and praising is the same God that created David himself. He created man in God's image. David says, a little less than God. And He's crowned man with glory and honor, and He's given a stewardship of His creation. And God says, this is how much I love you. Here's this planet. Run it. Work with me. Let's work together. So the psalmist reminds us that, you know, in some ways we are like God. In other ways, we are very much like the sheep and the oxen and the brutes of the field and the wild animals. See, that's a paradox of being human, I think. We are of God's vast creation, so in a sense, we are small. We're of small account. We bear the dust of the earth in our bodies. We bear the nature of animals in our beings. But we are also of heaven. We carry our Maker's mark on our soul, and we share His likeness and His image. And that's what chapter 1 tells us. And we can reject that truth. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Paul warns what happens if you reject that truth and live down to an earthly existence, a base existence, an animal existence. Or we can follow David's advice and soar up to our heavenly existence. God clearly loves us, and He clearly shows it through His creation that He's given us. And when we see that, when we get it, we can't help but join David. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is Your name in all the earth. You've covered the heavens with Your majesty. Let's pray together. We believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Thank You, Lord, for letting us see Your love through Your creation. That You created not only this planet, but You created us, and that You've given us the glory and the honor of being stewards. And so, Lord, I'm praying that as we begin to dig into Your Word, we begin to study some of these pictures that You've given to us in Your Word, that we would come to know You in a deeper, even more real manner. And we would come to a place where we're no longer taking for granted the wonderful things that You've given us. And so, Lord, we read Romans 1. We see a lot of our society in that. I ask, God, that You would bring us back. Lord, that we would repent. That we'd stop worshiping ourselves, the created beings, our own pursuit of profit and fun and what sensuality, whatever it is, Lord. But we would see in the theater of Your glory, Lord, Your goodness. We would repent and follow You. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this room, those online. There are needs in this room, part of our animal needs, physical needs, healing, emotional healing. Lord, that pray that You would meet those needs according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you would lead us this week to see your handiwork in a new way and to, like David, just burst out with praise because you are worthy. And we are grateful for your love, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So happy that y'all are with us. If you're online and you would like to have somebody to pray with, we have a phone number. It'll just be on your screen. We have our elders team, our prayer team will be down here, and we'd love to pray with you as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you.